All right. Well, again, praise the Lord and welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church. I want to invite you, if you haven't already, to open up your programs to the outline of today's discussion. Today we are launching a new series called Insidious, and we are looking to find victory over the darkness. What does this mean, insidious? In your outlines, the definition insidious means proceeding in a gradual, subtle way, but with harmful effects, treacherous or crafty. So in this series, first of all, we are looking at an enemy, an unseen enemy. We're going to expose who this enemy is. We're going to expose what he does and how he does things. And we are going to look at what is it that God has provided for us as Christians to effectively engage and overcome all the powers of the enemy. Now, I could tell you story after story of my experience in spiritual warfare, of engaging demonic forces, both in my time of pastoring here in Port Allegheny, in Bradford, and also in other churches previous. I could tell you story after story about pastor friends of mine, and in fact, Pastor Andy, as they were planting and starting Open Arms Community Church. I could tell you stories of the spiritual warfare that they went through and some of the crazy things that happened. I could tell you some of the stuff, and let me just share with you that over these last several weeks and even past couple months, a number of our leadership have faced attacks, whether it's parents dying or a week and a half ago watching my wife almost run over by a car right in front of my face, could do nothing about it, or listening to some of our other church leaders as one of them was sighting in his gun and it blew up in his face. Another one experienced a health situation that landed him in the hospital, and once dismissed from the hospital was left somewhat immobilized from the health attack, the physical attack. And now these could be viewed as just random circumstances that we just all were going through. It just happened. Or some might start to see a strategy. How is it that every one of our key leaders within this church has been seriously hit in some significant way in life? We're still marching forward. We're still serving the Lord with a more passionate heart than ever. But it doesn't change the fact that there seems to be this proceeding. So there's this movement. But notice in the description of insidious that it's a gradual, subtle movement. It's not Satan jumping in front of us saying, "Here I am, pointy horns and pointy tail, come and follow me." We would never do that. But yet, how many areas of our lives have we surrendered over to his influence and even his rule without even knowing it? Or maybe we did know, and we just willfully chose the pleasure, the momentary pleasures of the wrong versus the long-term gain of doing it right. But it has immediate sacrifice, doesn't it? It's harder. So in Ephesians chapter 6, God's word tells us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And I want to tell you that while we will be focusing on the powers of darkness over these next 3 weeks, week 4, we switch directions and we start looking at who we are in Christ and what he's provided for us. But the first three, we're going to be exposing the powers of darkness and their strategies against us. But I want you to know that in all of this, we are in no way glorifying or trying in any way to evoke fear in anyone regarding the devil and demons. In fact, we want to empower you to know that when walking with Jesus, he's got nothing on you. Amen? So take seriously, though, this command, this charge. It's not a good idea. It's not an if you feel like it. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, why? Put on the full armor of God. Well, that sounds like we're getting ready for war. How about you? Why would he tell us to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power? Why would he tell us to put on this full armor? Don't skip any pieces. Don't take this casually. Don't be careless. Don't miss something. Why? Because you are going to war. You were born into a war zone. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You and I are meant to take a stand against the devil. Not play patty cake with him. Not join hands and take a walk with him. He's not our buddy. But take a stand against the devil. So note the inference that there is such a being. And also note the word, circle the word schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces, underline that phrase, of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, out of this text, friends, in your outlines, I want you to note there are spiritual forces that are evil at work against us. Now, there are some who are not believers in this, and that's okay. You are not here to hear my opinion on the topic, though. Let's make that very clear from the start. We're not here to argue. We're not here to discuss what I think versus what you think. We are here today to find out, what does God's word say? And then we have to wrestle with that, whether we believe God and his word or not. And I want you to notice here that there, according to God's word, are spiritual forces of evil that are at work against us. The fact that they are spiritual forces means this, friends, that they are first and foremost unseen. That means we're not going to be able to see these guys coming at us. It also means, being spiritual, that they are smarter and they are stronger than we are. So they are an enemy to be taken seriously. Spiritual forces of evil at work against us. Now, this word scheme, it says that we are to stand against the devil's schemes. The word scheme in your outlines means a large-scale, systematic plan. So thought was put into this. Intentionality. A large-scale, systematic plan or agreement or arrangement for attaining some particular object. Notice there is a desire to attain or putting a particular idea into effect. Notice it is a secret or underhanded plan. So this, again, goes back to insidious in that it is subtle. It is not overt. It is not obvious and in your face. Because if the devil's plan was obvious to us, we would say no for the most part, right? And Scripture, and I've given you a reference in 2 Corinthians, tells us that we are not to be ignorant of Satan's schemes, these military strategies being carried out against us, that he would outwit us. So there are these very intentional and very well thought out strategies that are being put into effect against us by these spiritual forces of evil. And in your outlines, note that the spiritual forces of evil are led by the devil. We see him referenced a couple times in that brief text. Now, some people, let me say, they chase after sensationalism and melodrama, and they just love the chaotic and the crazy. I will refer at times to as charismania. I believe wholeheartedly in the charismata, the spiritual gifts that come from God that do things far beyond what human ability could do. However, charismania is just as much a strategy of the devil as being spiritually dead and dry, okay? Some people, they chase after sensationalism. They chase after melodrama. We are not of those people. But I also want you to know that others are prejudiced and afraid of any kind of discussion or engagement in anything that would be labeled spiritual or otherworldly. We get nervous about it, and we want to hold it at arm's length at a minimum, if not just completely remove it from our life and deal completely and strictly with what is natural, what is temporal, what we can make sense of, what is reasonable and rational, according to the wisdom and logic and understanding of this world. But you and I understand that the world is bigger. The world is bigger than what you and I can see. The world is bigger than what you and I can understand and make sense of all the time. We accept that there is more. And so, as Christians, we will guard our hearts from being wooed and awed with the sensational and the melodramatic. We will guard our hearts against the prejudice and the fears and the preferences that might lead us astray from truth, because that's what you and I are after here today. We're after truth. While some don't believe in the devil at all, others see a devil behind every stub toe, every sniffle, and every bad hair day. Right? And so I want to refer you to a statement that C.S. Lewis made in his book, The Screwtape Letters. He said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." So we are not here to discuss opinion. We're not here to discuss just church doctrine or experience. We are here to discuss truth, God's word. What does God say about this topic? And for all the opinions that are out there on the subject, it's important for us to note, and it's in your outlines, that Jesus acknowledges the being known as the devil. He acknowledges him as a being that is real and as an enemy. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Now, this gives us insight to both the person of Jesus, which is a whole nother topic, the fact that he's claiming to have seen Satan fall. Very interesting. And it gives us insight to this person that Jesus is referring to, this being that he, first of all, acknowledges exists. Secondly, he gives him a specific name, Satan. And he also is crystal clear that he is not on good terms with God or his creation. He is a fallen creature. And Jesus is making a claim to have seen this himself. So, first and foremost, as Christians, you now know Jesus' position. The question is, what do we believe, even not so much about the devil, but what do we believe about Jesus? Right? Was he lying? So Jesus says there's a devil and that he saw him fall. Now, in your outlines, the devil is known by different names and tactics. Each of these names gives us insight and understanding to who the devil is, how he operates, what he does, and how he does it, both in the world in general and in our lives as individuals, specifically. So let's look very quickly at several names that are given to this person called the devil. Number one is Lucifer. The word Lucifer means light bearer, and Scripture refers to this fallen creature that we call Satan or the devil by name as Lucifer in the book of Isaiah and calls out his fall. He is, you know, so we get a hint as to who the devil was and what he was meant to be and do. By this name, he was meant to bear light. And what is light representative of? God, truth. He was meant to shine the light, just like you and I are meant to shine the light, but he fell from that position, which ought to be a warning to us. Here was a creature that we'll talk about later, was created most beautiful, most intelligent. I mean, he was in the presence of God Almighty, and he rebelled. He fell. If that can happen to him, do you think it can happen to us? So what do we learn? Be on guard. Number two, this being is referred to as Satan. The word Satan means adversary or enemy. So when Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning, he's giving insight. He's revealing an attribute to this being, his role and his purpose in the world. He is an adversary. He is your enemy. And he means business. He is not playing games. Jesus describes later that he came to steal, kill, and destroy. That is the devil's plan. Nothing nice, nothing fun, nothing, you know, carefree about it. Number three, he is referred to as the prince of this world. Jesus actually refers to him in this manner on multiple occasions. The word prince means ruler, commander, chief, or leader. And the word world here, and this is important, is the Greek word cosmos. It means order, arrangement, system, or government. So let's be clear that Satan is not the master or the ruler over God's universe. He is the prince or the ruler, the commander or chief of this world order, this world arrangement or system. You see, God had a plan for how this thing was supposed to operate. He had a system, an order. It was disrupted, it was broken, it became perverted by the influence of this being and the choices of the first man and the first woman and every human being since that has contributed to the breakdown and the perversion of what was meant to be a perfect system, but now is very far from. Satan is referred to by Jesus himself as the prince, the ruler of this new order, which is a system, an arrangement that ultimately leads to what? Death and destruction. Number four, he is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. So in Ephesians 2, we find out he's the ruler of these powers of the air. And the word air there means particularly our lower atmosphere. So there are, remember it described in the earlier scripture we looked at in Ephesians, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, the heavenly places, right? And so what we find is that these spiritual forces are at work in our world, and Satan is referred to as the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirits, okay? So number five, he is referred to as the prince of demons. He's the ruler of the demons. And this again was a statement that Jesus addressed in Matthew chapter 12 about the devil. And it came out of an accusation that Jesus was casting demons out of people by the power of the chief of demons, known as Beelzebul, or in other translations, Beelzebub, which just so happens to mean, in your outlines, Beelzebub or Beelzebul means master of the house. It comes from a Chaldee word that means dung god. Yep. And that gives you insight and understanding to who this enemy is. The god of beep, right? The prince of demons. He's the leader. He's the one who's in charge. Number six, he is known as the devil. The word devil actually means slanderer or accuser. And so we find number seven on several occasions that the devil is called the accuser. That's number seven. All of these give us insight. So he's an accuser. He's an enemy. He is a smart enemy, a chief enemy, a ruler. He is known in as number eight as the father of lies. He does not speak the truth. And what he says about you and about your life and about your circumstances, it's lies. Number nine, he is known as the deceiver. Going out and deceiving, making wrong look right and right look boring and wrong, right? Have you noticed the way we look at the world? We look at things that are horrific and call them cool. We brag about how we get one over on somebody. My buddies and I growing up, we would brag about wrongs that we had done, whether it was breaking into homes or stealing cars or beating somebody up or some girl that we slept with. We would brag about those things. And I know many of us have been there. This is the order, the system, the arrangement that Satan is ruler over. We get so messed up that taking advantage of people and hurting people and being self-serving is actually prized, bragged about, and glorified in our world. Very interesting. So he's the deceiver. Number 10, he is referred to as the tempter. The tempter came and addressed Jesus, trying to get him to sin. He is known, number 11, as the thief. Number 12, as the dragon or serpent, which gives us, again, insight. Serpents are, well, sneaky, right? Number 13, cunning. He's referred to as cunning, friends. It means crafty, clever, skillful. You know, it's sad because most of us think of the devil as this little cartoon figure with, you know, horns and a pointy tail and a little pitchfork. But let me tell you, there's nothing comical, nothing comedic about this guy. He is very crafty, very clever, very skillful in what he does. He is tactical, very intentional. He means us extreme and utter harm. And number 14, he is known as the masquerader, which means a pretender, a fake. The Bible refers to him as pretending to be an angel of light, but in fact is this fallen creature who has only one desired outcome for humanity and creation, and that is to destroy it. So in your outlines, here's what we need to know about this guy. We've read through some names, and if you will take the time to think about those names and what they mean, what they infer about his person, about his character, about his tactics. We addressed some qualities that he is known for, cunning and being masquerader and deceiver and so on. If you take the time to consider, it will give you insight into who this enemy is and how he operates against you. But here's what we need to know about this particular fallen creature known as the devil, Satan. Satan is, in your outlines, a limited being and is not omniscient, omnipotent, nor omnipresent. That is of utmost importance for you and I to understand. Satan is not God, nor is he, nor ever will he be God or equal to God. So in your outlines, a couple fallacies that happens out there as we start to get overly interested in this discussion on the devil and demons is Satan is never called an archangel. I know that a lot of people will refer to the devil and they'll talk about him being an archangel and one who's a fallen archangel, and that's why he and the archangel Michael are always duking it out. The Bible never says that. And there's also a great fallacy that he was the brother of Jesus. Wrong answer. Satan is never called an archangel, but is referred to as having been a guardian cherub in the Garden of Eden. Insight, friends. So walk with me, will you? Guardian cherub in the Garden of Eden. What do you think he was supposed to guard? As we look at Satan, notice this next thing about the devil. Satan was declared perfect in appearance and full of wisdom, but his beauty and intelligence became the source of his fall. He became proud and he became arrogant and he wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be served. He wanted to be in charge. Now imagine a creature that was perfect in beauty and wisdom being put in charge to guard little breathing mud balls formed in the likeness and the image of the Creator, formed special unlike any other creature in all creation, the likeness of God. And for no good reason, the object of his great, great affection. The apex of his creation, these little breathing dust balls. And they get the label like God. If you read the fall of Satan, that's what he was claiming. I will ascend. I will sit upon the throne of the Most High. I, me. I want to be God. I want to be worshipped. And here's God making these little temporal creatures frail. And they're going to be like him. They're going to relate with him. And they're the object of his special affection. And here's this guardian cherub, perfect in wisdom and appearance, beauty. Plop, you guard them. You point them to me. You shine that light. Light bearer. I wonder how that ate at his ego. His intelligence and his beauty became the source of his fall. He became extremely proud and arrogant to the point that he likened himself to be equal with God. In fact, more so, superior to God. That he would be God. All of this information, again, brings us insight. It brings us understanding to who this enemy is, what he does, how he does things, what his motives and intentions are, how serious and focused is he? I mean, does he take a day off? Do you think he's the kind of guy that once he gets you down, he says, okay, take it easy on him. We don't want to go too hard. Is he the kind of guy that if he can get you sucked into the lie, will he do anything to expose that lie to you, including making the mistake of revealing himself to one who doesn't even believe? Think about it. We have a very cunning and crafty enemy who has been engaging humanity for thousands of years. But in all of Satan's superiority to us, in all of Satan's expertise in bringing harm and destruction to our world and to our lives, and all that he has done to rebel against the Almighty God, make no mistake in your outlines, there is no comparison between the uncreated Creator God and the created fallen angel. God doesn't lift a finger against the devil. When it all comes to an end, first of all, just to imprison Satan for 1,000 years, Michael, you go throw that guy in chains. No big deal. And when it all comes to an end, when we have these satanically inspired and led armies of the world that gather around the very throne of Jesus Christ on the earth at the end of days. And Satan is, yes, Jesus and his people once and for all are going to be wiped off the face of this planet. You want to know what God does? Boom! That's it. Game over. in the blink of an eye, wiped out. And Satan is thrown into the second death, the lake of fire. There is no comparison between God and the devil. They're not even close to the same level of being. So the good news is that when you and I are in a relationship with God and we are walking closely with God, we've got the big guy on our side. We are on the winning team. And even more good news is that while in this world where Satan is the prince of this world system, this order, the ruler of this broken, flawed system of life, the good news is that Christians are equipped and empowered to defeat the devil by the power of God. Christians don't have to be Satan's whipping boys and girls. Christians don't have to run around afraid of waking the sleeping dragon. We are to walk boldly, confidently, courageously in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. I want to close with these two scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." So note that we wage war, just not as the world does. "The weapons we fight," so notice we fight. Some of us are not fighting, and we wonder why. It just feels like life always happens to us. Friends, we are in a war, and we are called to fight. But not as the world fights with guns and knives and swords, no. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The word divine means their origin is God. They have God power to demolish strongholds. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus said this, "I have given you." Now the word, the "you" there, some people might think this is isolated. He said this to his apostles. He did say it to his apostles in Luke chapter 9. This is Luke chapter 10, where he said it to a crowd of believers and followers of Jesus. And this is what he said to this crowd of Jesus' followers. He said, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions." Those are symbols of demonic power. "And to overcome," what's the next word? "All the power of the enemy." Do what? Overcome. Some of us are not living as overcomers. We're living as beaten down victims. We're living life as the overcome. Friends, when we're done with this series, my hope is you will be walking with your head held high, your chest up and out, gut in. Not because you're great and awesome and mighty, but because you walk with the one who is. "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you." This is the warning Jesus gave of what C.S. Lewis earlier described as an excessive interest. Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Note that the spirits do what to the believer? Submit. That's insightful to what demons can do and can't do in the lives of believers. More to come on both of these topics. But as we close, I want to ask you this. Jesus said to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And before we go here, I just want to ask you, is your name written in heaven? Friends, over these next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the reality that God describes as the world in which we live. We're going to be talking about spiritual forces of evil that are at work against us, and their ultimate goal is to steal, kill, and destroy not only all that we hold near and dear in this temporal world, this temporary world, but our very eternity. They want to drag our soul to hell forever, and they mean business. And sadly, Jesus described that it isn't just the unbelieving world that is in danger of Satan's subtle strategies, but even believers. He refers to the elect being deceived. You know, thinking we're okay with God when we're really not. And all it would take is an honest assessment of our life, comparing our lives with what God says. How are we doing? Is our name written in heaven? Because believe me, when all is said and done, when you take your last breath, you'll want to be on the winning team. And between now and that last breath, life and all these unseen spiritual forces that are at work in our world against you and your loved ones, you're going to have to contend with them. And you want to be on the winning team. Right? So I'd like everybody to close their eyes. And I want to ask again, is your name written in heaven? For some of us, the answer is no. We have never, ever given any thought or care to the idea of following Jesus. But maybe today you are sensing a tug on your heart, a pull to become a follower of Jesus. And if that's you, I want to invite you to say a simple prayer. It's like a marriage vow. To enter into a relationship with Jesus. But for others, we have made that pledge. We have made the vow. We've entered into relationship with Jesus, but we have been unfaithful. We have not taken our covenant with our relationship, our marriage with God seriously. We have neglected it. Outright violated it. And so we may today sense God tugging on our heart that we're not necessarily out of this relationship, but we're on shaky ground. We're walking too close to a very dangerous edge. And we sense the Lord tugging and saying, come back, come and follow me. And if that is you, and you need to renew your vows to Jesus today, I want to invite you to pray this same simple prayer with the rest of this church family. So for the first time or as a recommitment, would you pray with the rest of our church this simple prayer? Say this. Say, Father God, thank you for loving me, for wanting me, for pursuing me, and for doing for me what I could not do for myself. I confess that like Satan, I have been selfish. I have sought my will and my way over your will and your way. And I was wrong, and I hurt myself, and I hurt others. Please forgive me. Today I declare Jesus as Lord, as my leader and chief. I want to do things your way that I may get your results, that I may walk in your power and your authority, taking my stand with you against the devil. To my last breath, never wavering, never straying, never falling away. In Jesus' name, amen.